Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. We need the prophets. We need the prophecies, don't we? We really do. And it's been a blessing to get to know, what was your name again? No, get to know Pat. We were talking this morning, and one of the things I always look for is relationships. I'm a big, you know, God created the church for relationships, first with Him, and then with each other. And in that is the strength. You got to have the relationships. It's a must. And one of the things that I appreciate is just in watching Pat yesterday and last night, and that the relationships that God is developing. This is not a, hey, isn't it cool, Christian Fellowship brought the prophet into town, and now he's leaving, and we'll get back to business. Now, this is a long-term relationship. He'll be back, and he'll probably be back sooner than you think. But we're just going to enjoy this morning, and I just appreciate it. And like I said last night, if you so choose to help above your normal tithes and offerings as we bless this man of God, just do whatever. Throw it in a basket, and it'll go toward what we're going to do for him. Okay? In the meantime, as they say, used to say on the late night show, here's Pat.
Good morning. Yeah, this is really cool because there's hungry hearts in the house, you know. God values things that we kind of just take in differently, you know. When hunger begins to arise in a human heart, heaven notices. When there begins to be a stirring inside of us, whoa, for the things of God. When we find ourselves wanting to spend time in prayer, when we find ourselves going to the Word of God and searching it out, even when we don't find the answers we want right away, God takes notice. The Word says that blessed, that means happy and fortunate and in a place that others should envy, is the person who's hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And then God says, because that person will be satisfied. Anybody like to be satisfied with righteousness this morning? You know, the hunger and thirst inside of you is supernatural. You didn't do it. God gave it to you as a gift. And God always awakens hearts before he does even greater things. And so today we're just going to enjoy him. It's not about me being here. I'm just kind of like the switch on the wall, you know. You know, when you go on over and hit the switch on the wall and the lights go on, you don't go on over and praise the switch and go, oh, great and mighty switch. That was just so amazing and so anointed. I can't believe that you released all that light in the room. You know, it's just a function of something. I'm honored to do what I do and give you a understanding. Prophetic people are like scouts. We just kind of go out and see what's coming and what's coming down the road, things to be aware of. Alert, give you an understanding of what it looks like up on top of the mountain, because right now you're slugging through a valley and wondering if you're ever going to get out of it. It's good to get perspective. I worked with a prophet. His name is Bob Hartley. Worked with him for 3 years, and one day I was feeling sorry for myself. I know you're shocked that would ever happen to a person like me, but I was right in the middle of a really good pity party, you know. I mean, if you're having a pity party, you want to get some people to join you, you know. Just woe is me. It's just so bad, and I feel so hurt, and nobody understands me, and why. So I was in the middle of doing that. I had a brother in the ministry in a room, and I tell him all about my troubles. And Bob Hartley's a really funny guy. When he comes in a room, you know it. He bangs around. He brings like a little airport suitcase with him and hits it against the walls as he goes. Like you go in the prayer International House of Prayer, and whenever he comes in, it's a place of prayer. Everybody wants is supposed to be focused on God. And Bob Hartley comes in the room and it's bang, thump, bump, 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 bump. It's just who he is. He was a wrestler when he was in high school. He's the kind of guy that can't come quietly to any place. So we hear him thumping down the wall in the middle of my pity party, right? And he's unaware, I'm sure, of what I'm talking about, what we're talking about. But a minute goes by, and then he comes in, and he opens up the door, and he says, you do realize that what you're going through right now is just a bump in the road, don't you? And then he goes out and shuts the door and walks away. That's called perspective. That was the prophetic voice of God for me, because I was in the middle of just being so overwhelmed by problems, I just want to feel sorry for myself. And then the prophetic word comes and says, it's a bump in the highway. You know, we lose perspective, and God comes to give us perspective. And one of the vehicles for that is the prophetic voice. And so the other thing is that God loves for people to be valued. We talked about this last night, that God puts great value in people. And that word is associated with honor. God loves to honor people for who they are. He wants to. We're going on a ministry trip to the East Coast, my brother and myself, and we're doing that thing where you're driving down the interstate highway and you're trying to decide where you're going to eat. Oh, we could go to Denny's. Oh, we could go on. Well, they got a buffet over there. Yeah, but we can't take 3 hours to eat five-course meal. You know, we could stop over here. There's Bob Evans over there. Let's go over here. And we ended up at Steak and Shake, you know, which is kind of like the lowest rung of a restaurant that serves you. You know, the next step down is just fast food, and that's it. So we go into Steak and Shake, and we sit down, and this girl comes over to serve us, and she's just warm. You would think that she worked at a Class A restaurant, man. I mean, she was so warm, so considerate of us. She made sure we had our water, had our coffee. She was just right there, and God just said to me the word promotion. And when she came on back, I looked at her, and I said, you know, I'm a Christian, and I was just sitting here as you served us. You did such a good job, and I heard the word promotion for you. And she said, well, I was in management at my last place, but then they transferred me over here. And you could tell that, like, she had had a bump in her life. She had had a bruise in her life where she, in a way, she felt like she had been demoted. And so God takes two guys who don't know where they want to feed, where they're going to get the gut bomb to put in their belly, right? How spiritual is that? He takes two guys who are just going down, we can't decide where to eat, and he directs us to Steak and Shake, because he cares and values this young girl. And he wants to speak to her just the opposite of what the world's telling her. See, the world tells you, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, the world comes to give you a message, and that is that you're not good enough, you're too old, you're too tired, you're not smart enough, you missed it, it's too late. It comes and tells you all these things, and God has a completely different perspective. You need to hear that, brother. It's for you. God has a different perspective than what the world tells you. God says that it's not over, you're just beginning. This is for you. Your name, sir? Kenan. It's not too late. You haven't missed the train. God is in the process of setting you up for what he's going to bring you into. So just like Kenan, just like that young girl we met in that Steak and Shake, God has an opposite message from what the world's been trying to tell you. That rather than missing the opportunity, God's just bringing you into the opportunity. You better take that home and get a hold of that, because that's for you. God comes in the situation where everything seems to be mitigating against us. That means pushing against us. And he comes and he brings the opposite message, because he's the God of hope. The scripture says, the God of hope fill you within all hope in believing. See the connection with faith and hope there? You got to believe to get it. But it says he wants to fill you with hope. How full is full? How full is full? God wants you overflowing. He wants the cup of your life. Everybody close their eyes for a second. Oh, that's good. Holy Spirit's here. Overflow you. You feel that? Holy Spirit's just speaking to hearts right now. As full as you can get, and then overflow the top of your life. And drench you. Opportunity isn't just a little thing you're going to experience. You're going to experience abundance. Whoa. Shh. LaVon, you're going to have so many opportunities, my brother. You're going to have so many opportunities, you're going to have to turn things down. You're not going to be beckoned and invited by a few, but you're going to have many, many, many offers for your future. And God says it's going to be a cornucopia of opportunity. Whoa! It's the horn of plenty of abundance of God being poured out for your future. And when you and your bride sit and consider the future, he says the Spirit's going to tell you which opportunity is the best one. Whoa! So you aren't going to have to figure it out. Shh. And you're just beginning. You're just beginning some dreams and manifestation with business. And God says you really haven't seen even the beginning of the beginning, but there's more coming. You're really a dynamic duo. You're going to partner together in so many things and ministering to other hearts. You're going to minister to people on many different levels. But business is going to prosper through you, sis. There's not going to be a little bit. There's going to be a whole bunch. God says there's going to be strategy given to you by people you don't yet know about how to fund and to express your business into levels and places it hasn't even gone yet. And when you hear that, he said, pursue the opportunity because I'm in it. Shh. Bless my friends here, Father. Fill them up with the Holy Spirit. They drove all the way from Rolla just to hang around a guy like me today and be with you folks. So God's the God who speaks the opposite of what the world says to you. God's the God who comes and gives you hope where it doesn't seem to be hope. God comes to say, you know, there's another formula. There's another answer for what you're struggling with. You see, the problem with human understanding is we think if we go around the same track one more time, like a dog trying to chase his tail, we just think if we just go around one more time, we're going to catch it this time. But, you know, it's the definition of insanity. We're doing the same thing over and over and over again. What we need is the break in a revelation, and God starts that revelation with hunger in your life. And that isn't even what I was going to talk about today, but that's pretty good. All right, turning your Bibles, if you will, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, there's some things on my heart. Last night, we prayed for everybody that was in the room. And so that makes it easier for me today. I'm going to pray for everybody that wasn't in the room last night. How about that? Now, some people go, that's not fair. Don't we get to double dip? I have some other people that God's highlighted as well. And there's healing in the room today. Whoa! Shh. Holy Spirit's here to heal bodies today. Wow. And so, you know, I don't think you even have to wait till I pray for you if there's healing in the room. I think I was in a revival in Canada, and the way the revival broke out, they invited a healing evangelist in, and he got up and he brought some people who just testified to healing, and as they testified, people just instantly got healed. And they went, wow, that was so good, we'll try it again the next night. And it went on for like 450 nights. They had a year and a half of healing, people getting saved and healed every single night, and he never laid hands on people. He just got up, and they'd just bring people up from the previous night and have them testify, and healing was released in the room. Whoa! God's better than you think. He's better than our religious traditions, you know. You know, it's almost like, what do I have to do to get God? Kind of like he's hard to find. No, he's the abundantly available God. He's looking for you more than you're looking for him. It's for you, sis. He's looking for you more than you're looking for him. He loves you so much that he's coming after you. He's pursuing you. You know, in your life, things seem to bring pressure on you. I'm prophesying to you right now. Your name? Melissa. I'm glad you're here today, Melissa. God's highlighting you. That just means that the Holy Spirit just made you stand out, and he just wants to say something to you, that he's pursuing you. He's coming after you. And even in the pressures of life, it's not about the pressures of life. It's about the God who's coming after you. Life is about that. Life is about a God who's quick enough, fast enough, and smart enough to catch me. I've tried to outrun him numerous times. I've tried to hide from him. Come on, now, is there anybody else in the room who will admit to that? I mean, maybe God won't find me. You know, I'm just so miserable. I think I want to go. I'll go hide in a bar. I'll go hide. I'll go sit out by the ocean. I'll go to the mountains. I'll go somewhere. But I just want to be all by myself. And God says, no, you don't. You want me. You know, what you really need is me, and I'm going to come and reveal myself to you, and you're going to watch what happens. So I think we're in Romans chapter 12. That's where we're headed, right? And we're in verses 1 through 3, and I really do get around to the verses I'm talking about. It just takes me a while. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren. So this is written to, when it says brethren, it means Christians. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed or shaped to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think as with sound judgment, as God has allotted to each the measure or a measure of faith. So those are our three verses. So Paul writes here, and he said, in view of God's mercy, are you seeing God's mercy? It's bigger than you think it is. God's mercy is his willingness to pass over what we deserve and to show extraordinary favor and kindness towards us. Whoa. You know, that I deserve hell. I really do. I deserve rejection from God, and yet God comes with mercy so great that he not only forgives me, but he brings me into a place of favor and love in his presence. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary? I deserve the worst, and yet God has reserved for me the best because of the blood of his son. And so mercy was released at the cross for me. That there was the release. The law said we were all guilty, and Jesus went and paid a penalty that he didn't deserve, but he took my penalty for me, and so now I'm a recipient of mercy. In the Psalms, God says, one translation says that I will not withhold mercy from you. Another translation says, I will be unrestrained in my mercy towards you. How about unrestrained mercy? Whoa! That means take this the right way. Theologically, people get all bent out of shape when you say things like this, but I'm just trying to make a point. I'm not trying to make a theological point. It's like it's out of control mercy, folks. It's like God says, I'm just going to open the floodgates, and whatever mercy touches is what it's going to touch. Whatever mercy overflows is what it's going to overflow. I'm not going to like measure it out like a dropper at a time. Like, oh, I don't know if I got enough mercy here in heaven for a person like you. You know, maybe the angels have some leftover mercy from the last person, but I haven't got any for you. It's not like that. It's a flood. It's an ocean. It's a jailbreak of the kindness of God coming out and running all over you. Shh. Lift your hands up. Shh. We all need mercy. Oh, how mercy. I like the scripture. It says mercies. It's plural. There's all different shades and shapes and kinds for every situation, the mercy of God. Whoa! If you don't get anything else out of this service, if you go on out and go, that guy was a whack job. I don't know if I ever want to be around a person like that again. And whatever goes on with you in this service, if you just get this right now, the great mercy of God overflowing your life, unrestrained, not held back, not measured out by an eyedropper, but an ocean of it coming at you and getting on you. Running all over your life. You didn't deserve it. You don't earn it. God just gives it to you because of the blood of his son. Hallelujah. He says, in view of that, in verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. The whole idea here is that wherever your body goes, the rest of you goes too. That's why physical expressions of worship are so important. See, my tendency is I just want to stay sit down like somebody had bolted me into the floor and not get out of the seat and just endure. But God wants me to get up and express myself. Whoa! Because where my body goes, the rest of me comes too. I may be miserable, but when I start expressing myself in worship, the rest of me comes. My soul and my spirit comes along with me, and pretty soon I'm not miserable anymore. God wants to come and meet us in worship. He doesn't want us to endure worship or sit through worship or sing along with a couple songs. He wants me to engage with him in the process of worship. And so the scripture says here, present your body. Give your whole self over to God. It's all for him. And it means that not merely in a worship service, but, you know, there's things to be done. Take your body and give it over as service to God. Somebody's got to clean the bathrooms. Why don't you do it? Somebody's got to cook the knockwurst. Robert did a great job yesterday. Somebody's got to do something, and I'm presenting my body in worship to God, and the rest of me, my whole personality comes along. My will comes along, and my spirit man comes along. I come alive in interaction with people as I serve other people. So I'm presenting my body, my whole self to God in worship, and he says that is your true spiritual service of worship. See, worship happens not merely in a meeting, it happens in serving other people. You know, that one of the greatest joys in life is to find somebody that can't do a cotton picking thing for you and go and serve that person. You know, one of the most humbling times in my life, I was a young, selfish Christian. I know that's contradictory, but I didn't know any better. And we were in a ministry where it was very disciplined, and they just told you, the leadership said, this needs to be done and go do it. You know, I mean, I don't know if they would ever allow a pastor to talk that way to people now, Gary. But anyway, that's the way my pastor talked to me. Said that, you know, there's this, we've been requested to go and have some people come and serve at a cerebral palsy camp that's going to be held up by this lake. And so all the people there were suffering from cerebral palsy, and they needed people to go and assist them. And so I was assigned by my ministry to go up there, and I didn't know. I was assigned the guy that was the most, his body was the most spastic of anybody there. He couldn't control his bowels. He couldn't feed himself. And so I served this man for 3 days. It was so good. It was so good for my Christian walk. Because everything that was selfish in me, that just wanted to be self-occupied, got washed out. So I helped him go to the bathroom. I helped him get on his clothes in the morning. And I come to love that man. And towards the last day I was there, I realized he was a really devout Christian, probably more devout than I was. And one of the last days there, I asked him why he was so happy, because he's one of the happiest persons I ever met. And I said, Isaiah 35. And I said, what did you say? Isaiah 35. And finally, I realized, said Isaiah 35, and it talks about a highway of holiness. It talks about a place where the evil cannot come, and where the lame man, oh, will run and leap like an antelope, let free. Whoa. So his hope was in a transformation God would bring to him in this life, or when he met Jesus, and he wouldn't be any more confined to a wheelchair. He wouldn't be any more confined to being having his body out of control. That he would be running and leaping like an antelope. Oh, so good for me, so good for me. See, I didn't think I wanted to do anything. And God put me in a place where I it was voluntary compulsory, one of the best things that ever happened to me. And I served a man who was closer to Jesus than I was, and he changed my life. A pastor, I just ramble, have you noticed that? A pastor was... he had a really busy schedule, a large church in Los Angeles, and he had a full week, and the secretary, you know, buzzes him up and says, you know, there's one person he wants to talk to, and he said, I don't think so, schedule it next week. She's got to see you. But pastors never hear anything like that, do you? You know, I know it's your day off, but, well, I know you're doing something else, but here, you know, I got a great need. Can't you just help me out, you know? Pastors never hear that. But anyway, that was the situation. And he finally just went, okay. He said, I'm going to give her 5 minutes. And so the secretary, what's her? And he said, listen, long week. I don't mean to be short with you. I don't want to be abrupt with you, but I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. That's all. I have obligations. I have commitments. Not that I don't love you. I'm going to pray for you, but you got 5 minutes. And she started just laying out her whole story. And he just stood up about 3 minutes into it, whatever the story was, and said, make cookies and give them to people. And she's just like, what? You know, he said, simple. This is the word from God for you. Make cookies and give them to other people. He said, I'm sorry, you're done. I hope everything goes well. I'm going to be praying for you. And say goodbye to her. And then he went home and he felt guilty all the way home. Like, man, that was terrible. God, I was mean. I wasn't sympathetic. I wasn't empathetic. I was just rude to her. You know, just what I you know, feeling like, boy, I see that lady. Get big church. He's got like church had like 7,000 people in it. So I just hope I see her again and I can tell her how sorry I am. And the way their church was is like they had like three balconies, and main sanctuary for them, three balconies where they see the rest of the people in. And he's down in the middle of the church at the end of the service a few weeks later, and someone's yelling from one of the top balconies saying, it worked, it worked. And he looked on up, and it was the lady. And she said, it worked, Pastor. I made the cookies, and it worked. What happened was her life got transformed by serving other people. The big problem she had, somebody... help me out here. You think I'm not, God's not diminishing your problem. The pastor was led by the Holy Spirit to say that to her. It's not that you don't have a problem. God says your answer is simple. Whoa! Whoa! It's not that you don't have a big problem. It's just that God says your answer is simple. It's simply found in serving other people. It's simply found in walking in love. It's simply found in operating in the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. Shh. Tell somebody that's reasonably good preaching. Whoa! Verse 2. Don't be conformed, and the word here is shaped. Don't be shaped by this age, by the world. It means world here, but it doesn't mean the planet. It means the system that operates on this planet. It means the age, the time, this, that we're in, where everything is centered around sin. Everything is consumed with the sickness of sin. That's why you can't take the internet really seriously. That's why when you get all the political stuff going back and forth, I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. I voted for either one. I have in my life. But you know what? The real heart of it is, at the bottom of it, is selfishness and sin reigns in the human race. If it hasn't got Jesus in it, it's selfish. And the best, most patriotic people that have all kinds of plans for our country, at the core of it is selfishness. At the core of it is, I'm looking out for number one. I want to get some power. I want to get some authority. I want people to notice me. And I wouldn't mind having a fat bank account, you know. And you look at politicians when they retire, they go become lobbyists and they make millions of dollars. So where's their heart been, you know? Where's their heart been? And I'm not trying to, there are real sincere, really good people who really do serve. But the point of the thing is that the whole system, politically, economically, and every other way, is centered in a sinful selfishness that is only going to be eradicated by the blood of Christ when people repent. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. One person at a time gives their heart to Christ, and everything begins to change in their life. Oh, so this age tries to shape us. It tries to come and bring us into its way of thinking, and it's centered around the mind. And so it says here, so be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. Turn over to the 17th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 17. We're looking at the word transformed. Verse 2. Well, verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. Same word, transfigured, transformed. It's rooted in the word that we get metamorphosis from. It means a transformation of something from one state to another. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took on his heavenly body right in front of him. He shone like the sun. He was radiant from the inside out. They didn't need another source of light. Peter's so overwhelmed, he said, let's just camp out of here for the rest of our lives. You know, this is good. We don't need anything else. We're here being transfigured, watching your transfiguration. Paul uses the same language and says, you be transfigured. Take on the state of another place in your mind. And what we're talking about here is to take on the glory, the radiance, and the character of the heavenly realm. Whoa! That my mind is supposed to be so changed that the relationship it has to the old way of thinking is like Jesus on the mountain from what he was before. He was not merely man, but he was Superman. He was the incarnate Word of God shining in the fullness of his glory right in front of people. He was so God that you couldn't deny it in any way. So much so that you know, Elijah and Moses come and talk to him because it's such a point of him revealing the kingdom of God and how it's going to be released on the earth in power. Our mind is supposed to be transformed that way. It's supposed to take on the character of heaven. It's supposed to take on the understanding of God. That we're going to walk out of a mind that's not trying to figure it out, but a mind that is influenced by Holy Spirit completely. And we move at the sound of his voice. We move at the impressions of God. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, prophets, they hear the voice of God. No, well, what I really do is get impressions, folks. God gives me little tiny things, and I have learned to exercise faith with those little tiny things, and he's in the little tiny things, and he expresses himself. Whoa! God doesn't always make himself available to us in a loud, distinctive way. He sometimes is just the gentle little nudge. The prophet was looking for the voice of God, and he went and hid in a cave. An earthquake came. God wasn't in that. Fire came. He wasn't in that. I forget the third thing that came, but then there came a gentle blowing. King James has a still, small voice, but literally it's a gentle blowing. A little whisper of a wind, a little breeze, and it was the voice of God. Shh. Do you get it? Do you get it? We're looking for the spectacular, and God's just merely supernatural. And he's very practical about his supernatural expressions. He just comes and just whispers to you, just nudges you a little bit and says, today I want you to go see this person. You know, you're minding your own business and you think of your aunt that you haven't talked to in 3 years. Is it you or is it God? What do you think the chances are? You call her up and she's going through a hard time and you have some answers for her for the problem that she has. What if you didn't call her? Hello? It was the Holy Spirit nudging you to call your aunt. It was Holy Spirit reminds you, you're going along and he reminds you of somebody you haven't seen in 10 or 15 years and says, call him up. It's because God's in the midst of that whole process. You know, we have relationships, and Pastor talked about relationships. We, as our minds are renewed, we submit our relationships to Holy Spirit and we allow him to lead us. And it's not about whether I like you or I'm offended by you this week. See, if my friendship is only as deep as the next offense that may or may not happen between us, we haven't got any friendship at all. Because if you're going to be around me, I'm kind of rough to be around, you know? Gary and Chris are going to get a congressional medal for putting up with me for 24 hours, you know? I mean, it's dangerous service that they put themselves through. So you get around me and my humanity is going to offend your humanity. And then if we're only living in natural understanding, then we're not going to have a relationship. We'll just cut the ties right now and say that's the end of it. I'll go find another church because the pastor was rude to me. You know, I'm going to get out of here because the worship leader played that song for the fifth time and I can't stand that song. Nobody noticed me when I came in. That usher back there, boy, he ought to be fired because he didn't even give me any attention. You know, just because there were 10 other people come through the door at the same time, he had no time for me. I'm out of here. You know, because why? Because we're governing our relationships by humanity, by human flesh, rather than being led by the Holy Spirit. And God says, there's an answer to this. Be transformed in your mind. And that's a process of submitting your mind to God. In the 10th chapter, and I'm not going to turn the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says we don't fight warfare with fleshly means. But we bring every thought captive to the mind or the obedience of Christ. So where's the warfare? In our minds. What are the weapons we use? We bring our thoughts captive to the mind of Christ. And the way you do that is you flood your mind with the Word of God. You spend time in worship and prayer. You get around other people that are talking about truly valuable things like love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. And it washes away your old understanding. When I came to Jesus in 1971, I was a burnout hippie. I was a fornicator. I was an idolater. I wasn't good. I'd sell drugs to people. I'd steal from people. I'd lie to people. All the time I lied to people. And God came and transformed me in a moment from my heart, but my mind wasn't renewed yet. I had a new spirit, man, but my mind was corrupt. And the way my mind got changed was through worship. It got changed through prayer. It got changed through reading the Word of God and listening to the Word of God from anointed preaching. And it got transformed by people loving me unconditionally and being around people who talked about Jesus all the time. And it changed the way I thought. So much so that I get to come and talk to people like you and get to hear God. I mean, who would have thunk it? Totally unqualified. God did that. Transforms our mind. And so God's inviting. He's inviting us into a deeper relationship. He's inviting us into that dynamic in which the Spirit of God influences our thinking rather than just our circumstances. Then it goes on in verse 3 to say, not to think more highly of yourself than you should. Don't have an exaggerated opinion about yourself. And then he says, let me turn there. Then he says, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think as with sound judgment as God has given to a measure of faith. You see, faith will come, and I heard rumors the pastor is going to talk about faith soon. Faith will come easy when your mind is transformed. Because your mind is not rooted in carnality any longer, just in mere emotions or offenses or what you do or don't like. Your mind is rooted in the kingdom of God, and God is speaking into your spirit man, and your mind is processing it. Just important for you to know, God speaks first of all to your heart, and then it bubbles up into your spirit man and into your mind. It doesn't go the other way around. He doesn't contact your mind first and say, Greg, does it seem reasonable to you that you would do this? I don't know who would ever go to the mission field if it seemed reasonable. I don't know Who would accept a call to be a pastor of all things if it was reasonable? It's totally unreasonable. The way you hear your call is you hear it in your spirit man, and it bubbles up into your mind, and your mind goes, yeah, that's God, you know, because your mind's been renewed, and it affirms what the Word of God is saying to you, what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think I preach reasonably happy right now. Okay. Just want to take some time right now. If you've had pain in your ankles, in your legs, your knees, or your lower back, I want you to get up right now. Don't wait. Don't